All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Lord has brought us to this place, I believe, for a purpose, and we pray that we're fulfilling that purpose. Now, before I pray, I really believe we're living in the worst age, probably on the face of the earth, has ever been due to the technology of our day, due to the media able to spread words and incidents or anything on the earth more so than ever before. The only thing I do not understand, and I've been working a message from Habakkuk, because Habakkuk had the same thing that I've go through in the last couple of years. I do not understand God, why he's so precise in what he says about what he's going to do. And he is in this book. He tells you what he's going to do. If one doesn't obey him, he tells you what he's going to do. Old Testament, he acted faster than he did in the New Testament. Maybe it's because his grace is extended a little more because of Jesus Christ. But in a lifetime, you may not see what God said he was going to do. And you wonder, aren't you going to do it? Aren't you going to do it? Aren't you going to do it? Now, someone who doesn't get up and teach the Word of God, I don't guess they have much thing to say about it. But if you get up and you begin to teach what God says, and he talks about wrath, and he talks about different things, he talks about breaking his law and what the consequences are, and you begin to teach that, and people live a life to not obey that, and then God doesn't seem to do anything. As a matter of fact, those who break the law will tell you, God ain't done anything. What are you doing? I mean, I bet I got more friends than you have. Has God done one thing you said he's going to do? After all, you've been saying he's going to come back for 2,000 years. He hadn't come back yet. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in the age today. We're getting a lot of folks who are beginning to fall by the wayside. You know why? Because they have no answer for these things. And I think I understand why we have no answers, because you've got to have more than a religious halo. You've got to have more than just a do-gooder. You've got to have more inside than just I am a Christian in words. Because this day and time, Satan will trick you up, and your life more than likely will be, if you're not careful, if you have no more than that, there's no solid foundation, sure foundation to stand upon. And if you don't have that, you find yourself falling by the wayside. And when the child of God falls by the wayside, that does harm to the cause of Christ in the age of grace. Right. Now, I don't know if you saw this past week major news. It wasn't just cable news. On major news, I think it was on CBS and ABC. Two massive church pastors. Anybody see that? You know what I'm fixing to say? They interviewed them. And I just got the tail end on. Wish I got the whole thing. They interviewed them. And they had to disguise their voice. They didn't want to be seen. They said they pastor large congregations. The person who interviewed them would not tell them where they were from, because they didn't want to upset their parishioners. They didn't want at this particular time to let them know how they felt about the Bible and God, because if they did, they'd have no income. Any of you didn't see that? She did. Did you see it, Brother Farrell? And what amazing, I didn't get it all. Maybe I can get it later. But then they came back and they simply said they had come to the conclusion that the God of the Bible is not really God, it's all fake and so forth. And this person asked if I recollect. I listened to two places trying to get it, and one of them asked him that, well, why are you still in the pulpit, or something like that in so many words. And he made the statement, well, I got to live. I got to live. Now, folks, he said, if this comes out, and the reason he's disguised himself and had a kind of a shadow over him, his voice, big voice, it sounded like he knew that when this hit the church, this was going to be a devastating thing in his church. You better believe it is. But why would one do that? Did you know any of us are capable to change our mind? You say, I'm not. Don't tell me you're not. Don't tell me you're not, because none of us have arrived to the place that Satan doesn't find our weak points. And unless we understand more about God than what the religious world thinks, that, well, there's a God in heaven, I'm here, and He just jumps at my every need, and he's just so happy when I call him and ask for something, he just gives it to me. And we've been programmed that way when it comes to the regular so-called churches today, which are hung up on everything except Jesus Christ and him crucified to be saved. And what's happened is this. We don't really understand why we believe what we believe. Right. Someone say, well, preacher, I'm a Christian. Tell me why you're a Christian. Tell me why you believe you're a Christian. Did you know, if I was a mind to in what I've seen the last 5 years, I can trick most every Christian up by just talking to them, claiming they're a Christian. And if nothing else, I know Satan's powerful. I know what can happen. I know if I do that, you may seem to be very strong when you're with me, but when you get by yourself and get contemplating about what I discussed with you, and I say, if I did it from an anti-God, you'd be surprised how Satan would bother you whether you knew if what you believed was true or not. He's powerful, folks. And we live in an age today that people make us think that God just wants everything to us just like we asked. No parent would give their child everything they asked for. If you did, you'd ruin them. And we're God's children, and He'd ruin us if He'd give us everything we asked for. Because you'd have to admit, sometimes we ask for things that's foolish. And sometimes we ask for things because we want it so bad, we're hurting, that we don't realize if He gave it to us right then, later on, something would happen to be worse for us spiritually. God sees the end from the beginning. And I'm glad to know a little bit how He works. But I can't understand that unless I understand myself. And that's the reason we started this thing about studying on God's image of the spirit, soul, and the body. I must understand, and I believe this. I believe it more so than ever. When I got saved, I just heard the story. And you know the story religiously. I thought everything was okay. And then the day came I trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't know a whole lot other than the fact that I remember and dated the day that I asked Christ to come in my heart. And from there, I claimed that I was saved. But I want to tell you, I run across some deep valleys and some shaky waters of talking to people. There are as many voices out there as there are people, just about. And if you look at a person and don't believe exactly what you believe, you can see someone ready to start a church to cater what you do believe. It's just that way today, seems like, more so than really want God's will. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. We've got to have more than just a little religion in our mind about God and become, you see, what happens, that knowledge puffs us up to the place that we got a little stigma about what we believe and nothing else fits in that. And if I can find a crowd, I get in that little bitty stigma, then stay there, that's all. But there's much more than that little bit about God. And unless we see the broadness of Him, what He's doing, we are on shaky ground. If you trusted Christ, you don't have to worry about slipping off the rock. He's the rock. But we're no good on this life. We're taking up ground. We're covering ground, as God speaks in the New Testament. Jesus talked about. But we're not producing any fruit. And if we're not producing fruit, ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. If we're not producing fruit, the gospel's not being got out like it should get out. And He's going to get it out by word of mouth, just like you and I, to do it. So we got to understand some things. Now, last Sunday morning, I preached a message, and I didn't get it all in. But it fits in what we're talking about here at this time, about God, that man in the image of God. And last week we got down, I was going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to start with, though, to start off with tonight. We'll get there in just one moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get there in just a moment, then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, dear God, please help us as we approach this tonight. Dear God, I just don't want to hear another Bible lesson. To get them from headquarters everywhere you go and every religious denomination. But I want to hear from heaven through your word to understand myself. And Father, if I can understand myself a little bit better, I'm not talking the way the secular world looks at it. The secular world can take these physical bodies and analyze them every way that's possible through science and technology and come up with all kinds of answers why things work the way they do, but they cannot give us the answer to life's problems. We can diagnose things and begin to do things to make us live longer by extending the life of the body. But we cannot diagnose life's most important problem. And Father, we're facing with tremendous thing. Death is before us all. Science can't explain about what's after death. They're trying to, and it's such a variety of means, because they're getting all kinds of people to come, say they die and come back and tell us what happened. The Lord, the only one person can really tell us about the other side, and that's our Savior. Or any other child of God who's gone there that by chance would come back. We certainly can tell many in the millennial reign what it's like, because we'll come back with Christ on this earth. But we've got to understand that God has set up a method. And that method is that I must look at what I came from and where I am and let God manifest himself to me, so that I will look through eyes of faith and see the reality of God in the spiritual world, and know that it exists, and know that what I learn about myself here and God's work it through human flesh and in humanity will give me assurance and a sure foundation in Jesus Christ about what's going to happen when we draw our last breath. Most of this world cannot agree on what takes place when we go through the exodus of death. And because we can't, and they have different ideas, it's coming from the secular humanism and different things that humanity is trying to measure through things that has to do with the flesh, and it can never rise no higher than flesh. And they fail to realize or resist to realize that it's only God who can tell us what's beyond this veil of life. So I pray you'd help us look into that, Lord. Help us peep into it and see ourselves a little bit. And as we do, may you enhance yourself in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we were talking about, you know, the spirit, soul, and body. I want to get back in that. You know the alignment now. God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, man's spirit, man's soul, and man's body. In the beginning, Adam and Eve's life was not like it is now. Their lives were not like ours now. They didn't know what sin was when God first created them. They knew what it was to have a relationship with God. Adam was in perfect alignment with God, spirit, soul, and body. This alignment was perverted by Satan's influence in the first two chapters we see, and even to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, the soul began to assert itself over the spirit in this fallen condition. The spirit was the one that gave into the soul, to the body. The body was very easy to bring in subjection when the alignment's up, and like it should. But get the alignment of the spirit, soul, and body out of whack, and then you're going to find the body will take over. If the spirit is not connected direct to God's spirit and been fed to that individual, the word of God, then the body will sooner or later take over. Probably the mental aspect would take over, the mind to start with, which is the soul capacity, which has to do more or less about the center of things as far as our life is concerned. But now, contaminated by sin, the direct link to God is broken. And after the fall, the soul became more asserted with time. And you began to see, as man entered into the disposition of conscience, man was left to himself to decide what he would consider to be right and wrong. And even though God himself would come in and set him straight at times, yet it wouldn't be like it would be in the age of grace when the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts and stays here in our hearts until God gets us home. And even then, he will not dominate unless we yield to it. He will not force us unless we yield to it. Even before salvation or after salvation, God will not burglarize man's will. It's a known fact that he gives a man a will to trust Christ or not trust him, and he gives a man a will who is a Christian after they're saved to either obey God or not obey him, to either yield to him or not yield to him. Now, things become worse until God wipes the slate clean in his wonderful plan and purpose at Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. And he starts over again with what he calls a new creation. But that new creation starts here, just like this body started in the mother's womb. And only until we look at that, we'll go back and look at that just a minute for reference so we get where we're coming from. The unsaved man's spirit becomes confused and uncertain because of the effect of sin. The unsaved man is not connected to God, and therefore God becomes more a religious toy, more so than a real person. He becomes a religious fantasy more than a real person. And as long as he feels, because of his intelligent or her intelligent, or because of their progressive movement, it's okay. And if he can get laws passed that said something that's wrong is okay, then they see no need to worry about if there's any punishment for it. In other words, we're cultures that govern by laws. And therefore, if man's culture makes a law against God, then they seem to think that God is a person who would change his thinking to confine with man's law. That's a lie. One of the factors we're seeing now in our country is that we're fast losing our religious freedom. An unsaved person in this world can have more freedom than you and I. They can say anything, go anywhere, do anything they want to a point, and even sometimes get by breaking the law, where a Christian can't. And they enforce the law against a Christian quicker than will an unsaved person. You know why? Because that's how you control people, make laws. And that's the reason the apostles made the statement in the book of Acts when they said, don't you go and preach in this man's name anymore. It's against our rules, it's against the religion, it's against our laws. Therefore, you are in heresy and you're anti-God. And the disciples said, here's a case in my own thinking that we must obey God rather than man. And by the way, there's been many martyrs down through church history had to take that stand and give their life because they obeyed God rather than man. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're at the threshold of that right now. And Satan almost has got us to the place that we're afraid to do anything for the Lord because we might get labeled, lose our job, lose something, be locked up or something. And by the way, we're probably true. It's going to start happening one of these days. It's already started happening someplace. You can't even go on the street and witness for Christ without being locked up. You see that all the time in Christian magazines. Up north, Pennsylvania, different places where people are on the street. And therefore, they're saying you can't be here with your religious literature and so forth. So the unsaved man's spirit becomes confused and uncertain because of the effect of sin. Here, bad advice is given to the soul. And being contaminated by sin, it makes it impossible to please God in a body of flesh that has not had the new birth taken place. But the cross of Jesus Christ changed all of that. When we're saved, our spirit becomes one with God's spirit. That's what I want you to look at, start with, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Notice, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful, folks? Here I was, spiritually cut off from God, and everything in my mind to destroy anything that God would say because I had no enlightenment until the day that God brought eternal life to my soul and the Spirit, my spirit, and God's spirit were united in the new creation. And now God says, listen, that uniting is one spirit. I don't have to let the body rule. I don't have to let the soul rule or my mind rule. I have a spiritual power from God to help me if I'll let it, if I want it, if I'll use it. He's still not going to burglarize my mind when I think of this. And so here, the confusion is uncertainty that was uncertainty is began to be cleared up. Our spirit begins to know right and wrong absolutes. You say somebody today and say, well, there's no such a thing as absolutes in this world. That's telling me right then. They don't know God.
That's right.
Because there is such a thing as absolutes in this world.
Amen.
And God manifests those in this life. So our conscience has a reliable guide to our soul, which is still bothered by sin from the body. I have this quickening of my heart and spirit. He calls it quickening of the spirit alive unto the Lord. I have this here, but I'm still bothered with this old body of sin. And I'm glad I understand that because it's very easy these days to get around some people and say, well, boy, thank God I have not sinned in 5 years. I'm so, boy, isn't that a wonderful thing? Boy, my body's too strong in that. You see, I'd be ashamed to admit it. I'd be ashamed to lie, too. I think lie is worse than admitting some things. You see, unless you admit it, you'll never confess it. No, I don't have to worry about gross sin. Those things, I got victory of those a long time ago. I don't have to worry about the bottom, getting drunk and adultery and things like that. I'm not worried about that. But there's so many other things that can lead us. It's the little foxes that destroy the vine.
That's right.
That's what Jesus said. If you ever lose your temper, you've sinned. If you ever said a harsh word to your wife or a husband, you've sinned. If you've ever thought a thought, you've sinned that's bad and anti-God. I never curse. If you ever thought of a curse word, you've sinned. You see, sin is more than just 10 things on a wall in the home and say, boy, check one, check two, through 10, I'm doing great. Sin is seeing yourself in the light of God's mirror and want to walk closer to Him. And I'll guarantee you, one who sees himself that way will find themselves living cleaner than some people who say they never sin. So here again, our spirit began to know right and wrong, absolutes. Only after being born again can we understand God's Word. Now, that helps me as I begin to look at myself in this life. Let me go back quickly and bring a date again when we go back and look how God brought us. I got to see where I'm at now. Everything that I see through faith is in the future. And believe me, it just sounds mythical. I mean, after all, in heaven where there's a street so apparent that go that you walk on it, and it's 1,500 miles long. I mean, 12 gates of pearls. Only God could do that. An oyster can't make one that big, I'll tell you that. I mean, no wonder the world unsaved said, you just got a big mythical fantasy. You want it so bad, you just convince yourself it's so. No, I'll tell you what, if it weren't for God, I'd convince myself it won't so. Because it's too fabulous. It's too great. So I got to understand some things. So I go back again and I think about when I was in my mother's womb. I don't remember that. I knew nothing about that. I didn't know one thing until 2 or 3 years after I came into this world, anything about that. And by the way, I was about a grown man before I really knew all that took place in the mother's womb. I knew what caused babies, but I didn't know how it happened. Now I can go. Now I understand it. It's a miracle, but I'm not lost on how children and babies are formed in a mother's womb. And I began to look and I see, and while I was there, as I go back and rehearse a minute, there's a 9-month period of time to develop as a baby in a body of flesh before the maturity came to be born physically. And the final act of my mother's womb was the birth canal when I was separated from that culture, and I said last week, into this culture. Now, this blesses my heart because I realize this culture is so much greater, and I've got to say this again, than where I was at in my mother's womb. I didn't know I existed in my mother's womb, but I did. Here's evidence of it. I didn't know one thing how to grow in my mother's womb. God had taken care of all that. He got me everything I need, nutrition-wise, genetic-wise, and otherwise, was there. Now, sometimes there's some genetic mistakes takes place, but the child still comes, whatever the genetic form that they're made in at that particular time. And so after the physical birth, though, in the world of matter, I have developed much more. In fact, Monday morning when I woke up after Sunday preaching that mess, I went through that message 3 or 4 times. I thought I went to sleep. Because it was so fantastic for me to see something about myself that I never seen before. To see how much more advanced that I could grow in grace and knowledge in this life than I could never have grown in mother's womb. Never grew this size in my mother's womb. But I don't have to worry about growing this size in heaven because I have been born again, that the mother's womb gives me understanding about the new birth. But when I get there, I'm going to have a body this isn't going to be like a womb in the sense that I'm going to grow bigger when I get there. If I did, I'd be 15, 20 foot tall. But it's going to be the fact that when I get in that life, I'm going to have a body just like Christ. That's what he said. Fashion like it. I don't know how God's going to do that for babies and things. Some people think that you'll see the personality, but it won't be such a thing as a little baby. You know, a little baby 2 months old died. And goes, yeah, I don't know how God's going to do that. I know this. It won't be like that because they're going to be advanced in that nation in that time. Here, a little baby 2 months old is bringing over from the mother's womb into this life. But you and I have the privilege to grow in grace and knowledge now, how much we want to. We have His complete Word. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we can grow in grace and knowledge as much as we want to in this life before we get there. And the thing about that is those who do will find that when you get there, in that life, there's going to be a difference from those who don't. Some will shine more than others. Some will get rewards. Some will get crowns and so forth. But I got to understand this life. And as I look at this life, I begin to develop more now. This world's potential is much greater than what I could do in my mother's womb. What I'm doing now is much greater than what I could do in my mother's womb. Yet in a mother's womb, if I could think, I never saw this. I didn't know what this culture was, this life was like. So I look at what has taken place in 70 years here only, and only God knows what my potential is. Only God knows what your potential is. And why I'm here, I'm developing for a future world. What I do with Christ will make the difference in this world and the world to come. Not so much as inheritance, because inheritance comes by birth, but in growth and obedience when I stand in that presence of the Lord in that day, and therefore the rewards are passed out in the millennium ring. There's going to be positions for 1,000 years here. And the glorified body is going to be much greater than this body. Now, you'd have to admit, where you're at now, and you look in the mirror, you're a whole lot more fearfully wonderful made than you thought you was if you'd been in the mother's womb. You know much more. You've grown much more. When I think about myself, though, and I realize that for me to have the potential that God wanted me to have, I had to be born again. Without the new birth, there is no potential after this life. Without the new birth, there is no godly potential in this life. So either here in this life, I'm not going to grow any spiritually, holy, or in that life to come, will I be in that environment where God has prepared for His children. But when you look at the unsaved, turn with me again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's look at that. I thought I'd get further along, but I'm not. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the unsaved, there will not be any more developing after this world. When they go through the exits of death, that's it, except the raising at the great white throne judgment and have degrees passed upon them in the lake of fire for their sins. But when it comes to that day, never been born again to hear, there's never no growth spiritually, and there is no potential of that person before God. And when it comes to eternity on the other side, there is no glorified body. There is no place to live with God forever, because only the born again can come into that world, just like only the physical birth ones can come into this world. And so when they born physically, and reject the message, and go out of this world through the exits of death, they come through the birth canal into this world, have all these potentials. God gives everyone this wonderful plan in matter. When Jesus came, He died for the whole world. But most will reject Him. And so He tells us, He says, in chapter 1, verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, He said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting," you need to mark that word, "destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Once this life is gone, that settles it. As far as any type of growth, it's only punishment. And if you don't believe that, you go to Revelation chapter 19, you find that the lake of fire was the final place. And you see in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 19 and 20, it said, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and all their armies gathered together to make war against him and the horse against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrote miracles before him, and with which he deceived them and received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And then you look over one more page in chapter 10 of 20, Revelation 20, and it says, the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then he said, I saw the great white throne judgment. And you see what happens there. The unsaved is judged according to their works, and death in hell, verse 14, were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They will enter into the lake of fire just as they are when they leave this life, except they will be punished according to their deeds. There will be degrees of punishment in that life and there for their sins. But those who have been born again, come back to that now. We, they say, you just don't see, they can't see it. They're blinded to it. They refuse to listen to what God has to say. And I'll get into that later as we look at some of these situations. These are those who have been born again. We are growing in grace and knowledge here. And as we surrender to God here in obedience and grow to Christian maturity, this new creation will be transferred over into glory in a glorified body. And that's the reason Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul said so much about for us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. So you might know what is that good and perfect will of God. In this life, we learn kindly by IQs, I guess. Even if you've got a good IQ, though, you have to study hard. You have to really work hard to learn. The average IQ, I must be below average, because I have to study extra hard. But I can learn. What an amazing thing in this life. We can learn, folks, while we're here in this life. In glory, the glorified body is much more advanced, though, than this physical body. Just like this body could advance much more here than it could in the mother's womb. But God is saying now, in the new creation, nothing that I created in matter as it is now can stand throughout eternity. Sin has contaminated it. So I'm going to give a new creation that'll leave this old body behind. It'll go back to the dust. And then I'm going to give it a glorified body at the rapture. And then we're going to enter into eternity in a glorified state. Never will there be any age to live forever. It's hard for anyone to think when we live in a life where you can die easy anytime that you can go somewhere and live forever. But we can. The glorified body is much more advanced than we are in the physical body. Here we have to be taught. Here we have to study and work it out. Here in glory, the glorified body has no limits. Turn, boy, man, that's what I was going to read. I'm going to have to quit here to next week. We'll pick up here next week. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, folks, here's my last thought. The new heavenly body, glorified body, I don't know what's going to be running on. We have blood that keeps us alive here. But I know this. Get with me now. Get with me again. I'm closing. I'm going to rejoice over this. Nobody else does. So I said, well, preacher, I don't know if it's all so. Well, leave me alone. I'm just going to heaven and believe what I believe. I left my mother's womb through the birth canal. I developed fully there based on not anything I could do other than genetically. I come in this world. And now, 71 years later, I'm where I'm at. This has been a gigantic world for me to grow in. I'll soon be going home. I don't know how long it is, but it's closer than it's ever been before. When I think about that, though, when I was in my mother's womb, I knew nothing about this world. Nobody could even explain it to me. But while I'm here, the God who made the womb for me and made my body out of flesh and brought me into this world matter, I lived on fluids there. I live on air here. Amazing thing, he gave us lungs that we could live both ways in. You can't do it now. Try it and you'll drown. But here I have lungs to breathe air and air for lungs to breathe. And I have this great potential that what I can do in this body. And as I strive towards that goal, to know that without faith it's impossible to please God in Hebrews, I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and I read verse 9, 10, 11. And he says, but as it is written, watch this, folks, now, watch this now. Here we are in this gigantic world, and you'd agree this is much better than in a mother's womb. Much more far advanced than a mother's womb. You know a whole lot more here than you knew in a mother's womb. Amen? Amen? Amen, folks? Well, watch now. I'm here looking beyond. I can do something I could not do in the mother's womb. I'm here now. I can look beyond through the eyes of faith, beyond the veil, to what my God is telling me, who is the Spirit. And he says, son, listen to me. As a born-again child of God, and he tells us what that is in verse 1 compared to that is not. And he said, It's written. I've already written it down for you, son. Let it be personal, folks. Read the Bible personal unless it deals with somebody that's not personal. And then if it doesn't, find out what they had to do and go through and make it personal, because there's something for us there to learn. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Brother JB, that's a blessed verse. You mean to tell me, Lord, that my eye has never seen anything in this life compared to what I'll see when I get there? You mean to tell me that my ear has never heard anything in this life as what I hear when I get there? You mean to tell me, dear Lord, that here there's nothing that, and this gets me, there's nothing that entered into my heart here that's any way compared to what will enter into my heart there. Amen. Folks, that's going to be a big world. Amen. That spiritual world is a big, gigantic world. And you see, only through eyes of faith, believing the one who wrote the book, can give us that valuation. The unsaved don't see it. They can't grasp it. A wall's there, and they think there's nothing to it. It's just a fantasy. They come to a point, and it's fantasy, and nothing else at that time. So as I look at this, and I quickly give this, I think about then, what can it be? I have to work hard now for knowledge. Wherever my IQ's at, I don't even know now. I hope it'd be better than it was years ago. But wherever it's at, I have to work hard and study hard and work it out to learn here. That which should enter into my heart here compared there would be instant knowledge. Somehow or another, how we grow in grace and knowledge is going to be transformed there in that glorified body. Whatever level that is there, as far as the word otherwise, it's going to be instant knowledge. I never have to ask the question. I said a lot of times, boy, I'd be glad to heaven. I'd ask God. I won't have to ask. Because we're going to know what it is. And not only that, we'll be able to travel at the speed. There's no limits. We'll be able to travel at the speed of thought. Now you say, preacher, how in the world can you get that? Does the Bible tell us that? No. But it does tell me it's beyond anything I think imagine. And if I can imagine, it's got to be better than that. And I back that up a little bit because you remember when Jesus went back to heaven and came back, what'd he do? Heaven's the third heaven. I don't think there's anybody ever been there except the saints of God who's spiritually in Jesus and God the Father and God the Son. Some of the angelic hosts that didn't fall, I reckon. But took 10 days. Only 10 days to go there and come back in the book of Acts, the first chapter. That means I'm just using mathematical thought. It probably didn't take that long because you spent some time there, I'm sure. But I'm saying if it did, it only took 5 days to go and 5 days to come back. That's traveling. That's faster than the speed of light. You see, that's when the world says, you've just got a mind of mythical thinking. Well, someone said you could travel the speed of light years ago and look at things. Talk about traveling at speed of light. They'd say, well, that's mythical. That's how we measure space, though. You can't measure space in actual miles in the sense as you do going from here to Raleigh. It's so big, too vast. They have to measure it in light years and to do so. And then you think more. There's no blood in that body. Hebrews chapter Well, let me read a couple of verses. You don't mind, do you? Oh, I got to quit. Father, getting too late. Lord, thank you tonight. We'll pick it up next week. I want us to see. The more I see what myself and what you've done, Lord, the more I know. God who gives me these answers, God who gives me the assurance about death. He explains death to us and why we die and what's going to happen and what can happen here. Dear Father, every answer the world looking in life and fail to believe you about it and spend billions of dollars in time trying to figure out what's going on after this life when you give the answer. And every time they try, they get more confused than they are when they start. I just thank you that we have eyes of faith. And they say, you make it up. No, we don't, Lord. All they got to do is read the same scriptures. All they got to do is walk with God the same way. All they got to do is study it out and put it together in systematic order that the Holy Spirit helps out. And we'll see this wonderful vision of God's purpose from the spiritual world into the world of matter and getting us back to the spiritual world to live forever. I thank you for that. Please, please, God, please help me make it so simple that the average mind could understand it and be stronger because they see themselves in the light of what God has said about us. And when we see ourselves, we see our God much greater than who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.